Well done, y'all. Well done. Well, that's a perfect song for our message this morning because we're going to talk about just what happened in the barn this morning. We're going to talk about why it was such a big deal and why it was something to come see. Man, I tell you what. Also, wanted to let you know here, I got a card for you as I wanted to read for you tonight or this morning. I do that all the time. It says, thank you to Bluestone Baptist Church and everyone for your donations and all who help with the shopping and the wrapping the gifts for 234 children. Summers County Christmas Toy Fund. So thank you to everyone who takes part in that, and we are awful thankful to them, and I'm sure those families are awful thankful to them for that ministry each and every year. Now, this morning I want to talk to you a little bit. The title of the message, and I'm pretty excited about it, you could probably already see it, the title of the message is Jesus, the Center of Everything. Anyone know somebody, maybe you, who kind of thought they were the center of everything? It just so happened that Jesus is. We're going to talk about that this morning. We're going to talk about how come Jesus is the center of everything, what the big deal is. So we find ourselves just a week or so from Christmas, right? And Christmas is the day, of course, that we celebrate the birth of Christ, the coming of our Savior, the Deliverer, God Almighty, Emmanuel, God with us, right? The Lamb of God. That we could go on and on with these names. All of them would fall short, of course, of His true glory, His full glory. But we praise Him all the same to the best of our ability. Now, as this day approaches each year, we have an opportunity, as you may have seen my tradition or my pattern is, in December, I like to kind of really focus in on Jesus. Now, Jesus is always the focus of all preaching, right? I mean, let's get down to it. What's the Bible about? God's Word, and God's Word focuses beginning to end, Old Testament, New Testament, everything is about Christ. Jesus made this clear when He says, I come not to destroy the Scriptures, but I come to fulfill them. Why? It's all about Him. And so, usually when December gets here, I really like to focus in on Jesus and what the big deal is. Now, there's some things here. I hope that by the end of the message this morning, everyone kind of sees what that big deal really is. Maybe for some in a new light that they haven't seen before, I want us to see just how significant an event the birth of Christ was. Just how significant it was. And also, there's many of us gathered here this morning. Praise God for that. It's good to see each and every one of you. Now, however, most of you, I would assume, are saved. I'm confident that you are, that you got a relationship with Christ, right? You're the church, you're the redeemed, you're the children of God. However, there may be some here tonight which are not, and I'll call you for our purposes this morning, we'll call you seekers, right? Those who maybe you've come to learn what exactly it is about Jesus, what is about this Christmas thing that we celebrate. Maybe you're for the first time hearing this. And so I hope that by the end of the night, you'll understand what the big deal is about Jesus. Before we get into things, though, join me. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer. Father God, Lord, humbled by your grace, your mercy, your love, Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for all that you've done, all that you are, all that you will do and are doing. Father, we ask that this morning you'd be with us, Lord, that your Spirit, Father, would fill each and every one of us, Lord, that we'd have a sweet spirit of fellowship, Lord, a sweet spirit of praise. We pray that all of our words, all of our lives, our testimony, Lord, would be a sweet savor unto you, that, Lord, you'd be pleased by it, that you'd be glorified by it. Father, as the Christmas holiday is coming up, Lord, we put a special emphasis on your grace, on the gift, on our Lord Christ. Lord, it's always our thought, but we put a special focus on that at this time of year, Lord. We thank you. Father, we pray that you'd have your hand upon the congregation this morning, Lord, those who are, Lord, here to lift your name high. Father, we pray that you'd use us mightily to do your will, to your good pleasure, Father, that we would give the word of God unto every nation, every tribe, every tongue, Lord, that they'd be blessed in salvation and the receiving of your grace by faith in and through Jesus Christ, but also, Lord, that you'd be glorified in that. Father, I pray that you'd be with me this morning, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me to speak clearly, to speak accurately, Lord. Help my mind to be clear and a flowing thought, Father, to give the word as you have given it, Lord, as you've instructed, Lord. Help us all to have ears that are open to hear it and a heart that's soft to receive it. Father, we give you all praise, all glory, for you are worthy of it. In all things, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, Amen. All right, if you've got your Bibles with you this morning, I want you to go to the beginning of the New Testament. So head to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. And I know as we get to Matthew and you guys open up chapter 1, you're going to say, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And you're probably looking at that and you're thinking, oh, these are my favorite chapters. He begot he and so on and so forth, begot so forth. And I know you're thinking, I never skip over these. I never skim to the good stuff, so to speak. And I'm right there with you. Everybody's favorite part is the genealogies. But you know, there's something about these that I hope to point out to you this morning that I hope that you've seen before. If not, you're going to see it this morning. In fact, the entirety of the message is on the genealogy of Christ. Because I want to show you something this morning. Read with me verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That is the key verse. In fact, the entire sermon is on that one verse this morning. Now, I want to show you a couple of things. Even though I said that jokingly that, you know, perhaps this isn't, and it's true, the genealogies are often not the most invigorating part of the Scripture. You know, we kind of get, okay, he begot him and name after name and so forth. But the truth of the matter is, if you're skipping over this, you are missing the good stuff. You really are. And I hope that you'll see that by the end of the message this morning. This is the good stuff. I want you to see something here. There's a lot to unpack, and there's no way that we could get through the entire genealogy, and that is why this morning we're going to focus on that very first verse. As we begin here, I want you to see something. First thing, let's address this in two parts, all right? Because a lot is said in that very first verse. It identifies this as the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Then it goes forth to say, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Well, we're going to do this a little bit backwards. Rather than talk about the son of David, then Abraham, we're going to talk about Abraham, then David. Really just because they came in that order in history, all right? So even though the verse has them in a different order. So the first thing I want to talk to you about is this title, this him addressing him, identifying him as the son of Abraham. What Matthew is doing here, and you may be wondering, well, why does he bring up Abraham? What has Abraham to do with Christ? That's Old Testament. In fact, not only is Abraham Old Testament, but he's Old Testament. He's the beginning of the Old Testament. Well, he's got everything to do with Christ. Let's go through this for a second. We're going to dive a little deep this morning. Matthew's actually making a reference. He's making a reference to, of course, you may know Abraham, who was the great patriarch of Israel. We know that Israel actually came from Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and had his 12 sons. But if you go back a little bit further to the very beginning, you've got the real patriarch, which is Abraham, right? The original covenant promises here. And why does he make this distinction? Why does he mention his name? A couple of things. First, I want you to see, go with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. We're going to start taking a look at some of these scriptures here. And I want to show you something. Genesis chapter 12, we're going to read verses 2 and 3. All right? Verses 2 and 3 of Genesis chapter 12. Give you just a moment to get there. I hear some pages turning. All right. So God here is speaking, right? He's speaking to Abraham, or at this time, Abram. And here's what he says. He says, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Wow. Wow, what a promise. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, I want to point something out to you here. Speaking on Abraham and this covenant here. Brother Keith made a good point this morning. He was talking about covenants, right? Talking about conditional and unconditional. Now, he made a good point. He said that some covenants are conditional, some covenants are unconditional. You might call the conditional ones a contract, even though it's really a covenant, because he's saying, if you do this, there's a conditional clause. In other words, if you obey my commandments. If you, you know, do not follow after the ways of the pagans around you, then God will bless. God will do these things. I want you to notice something here, though, when he's talking to Abraham. There is no conditional clause. There is no if. It is a one-way, irrevocable promise. It is a covenant. God says, Abraham, I will do this. This is going to happen, and I'm going to do it through you. That's important to note. That's especially important to note whenever we get into who Jesus is, because Jesus is connected to Abraham through this covenant promise, or I guess really you could say that Abraham's connected to Jesus through this covenant promise because of what God has said here. There's always a caveat in every other promise or thing that God says he will do, unless it's a covenant, right? Now, I want you to see something else here. Notice that this happens back in Genesis. And do you know what Genesis actually means, what the word means? I mean, we know that Genesis is the beginning, but really that's what Genesis means. The word Genesis, its meaning is the origin of something, the beginning of something, all right? So I want you to note something here. This is important, very important for catching the overall message. Don't miss this, okay? You got to tie this in with something that's coming later on. This promise was made in the beginning, the origin story, from the foundations, so to speak. A covenant promise was made unto Abraham concerning the Messiah, the deliverer, the king to come. So from the very beginning, God was working to his will towards Jesus. So from the very beginning, it was all about Jesus. Anyone else can say that? Anyone else can say that from the beginning, I was the plan? From the very beginning, I was the big deal? From the very beginning, I was the one that was promised to come? From the very beginning, I was the one that would change everything? No. One King, one Lord, Christ. Christ was the promise that was spoken of from the beginning, from the very beginning. Now, I want you to see something here. Notice this happens back in Genesis. The promise that he's making here is actually a reference to an even earlier promise. Head on back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now, when we look at Genesis chapter 3, you hear that. Immediately, most Christians who know their Bible, they say, oh, that's the chapter of the fall. Something happens dealing with the fall where God makes a promise. God reveals a little bit of his plan to us. All right? Head on back to Genesis chapter 3. Head down to verses 14 and 15. And the reason that I think this is so important that we see this morning is because if I'm going to show you that Jesus really is the center of everything, that all of history bookends with Christ, you've got to see how from the very beginning it was about him. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. This is after the sin has been committed. God has come into the garden. He's speaking with the serpent, the woman, and Adam. And he says, and the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Important part, get ready. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, that is of monumental importance to our message. I want you to see something here. The child of the woman, of course, is speaking of Christ. He's speaking of Christ. Now, the woman, those of you who are familiar with Bible prophecy, yes, it is speaking of mankind, but more specifically, the woman is speaking of Israel, the child of the woman. In other words, it is a prophetic word, it is a prophetic promise that I will raise up a man, and not any man, but a man from the line of Israel, because we see that actually in Revelation, we see of the woman identified as Israel. Same thing here. Testimony that the New Testament is, again, continued. It is the Word of God. It didn't change anything from the Old Testament. Very beginning of the Old Testament, we see them saying that the child will come from the woman. Speaking of child of man, yes, but out of the line of Israel. And he says, well, he will what? He will come. He will come and do what? It says that the serpent will bruise his heel, right? And we see the bruising of the heel, so to speak, in the in Christ dying, right? Christ's affliction, all of the sin that and temptation that is caused through man. But I want you to see something, though. As far as God is concerned and this real story of the world, when Christ died, that was nothing but a wound on the heel. Really, that was actually a victory blow to the head of the serpent is what happened upon the cross. That's what it really was. In other words, he's saying, one day there's going to come a king. The serpent slayer is going to come. The slayer of sin, the one who conquers over death, the one who conquers over iniquity, the one who's going to come and bring righteousness to all is going to come from Israel, from the line of Israel. That's what this promise is. And so you see, when he says of Abraham, there at the beginning of Matthew 1:1, he's making a reference to these promises, these covenant promises. He's identifying him in Matthew 1:1 as the king is here. That king that was promised back then, the one who's going to come and conquer over all, that's Christ. The king has come. This is the one that was foretold from the beginning, from the origin, from the beginning of Genesis, when God was first dealing with man in the garden. God had a plan for the salvation of souls, for the conquering over the devil, for the conquering over death and the grave. God has always had a plan. He's always known. It's always been about Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen on that? It's always been about Christ. Always. From the very beginning. Now, I want you to see something here. That is why Matthew mentions Abraham in the genealogy of Christ. It is critical to understand who he's speaking of. Now I want to move into David, right? Because the second part of that verse, or really comes right before Abraham, it calls him the son of David. The son of David. Now I want to take a deeper look into that. Well, first we have to ask ourselves, who is David? Who was David? David was the king of Israel, the second king of Israel, who came right after Saul, right? Came right after Saul. And David is unique of all the kings of the earth. Now, not only is he unique in Israel, but of all the kingdoms of the earth that have ever been, every dynasty, every empire, everything, David as king is unique because David has something he can boast of that no other king can boast of. Every king would wish to boast of it, but only David can. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Come with me to verses 12 and 13. 12 and 13. David has a promise from God. Brother Keith this morning made a very good point when he said that when God grants you something, when God promises you something, it's yours, right? Doesn't matter what anyone else says or thinks, it's yours. Listen to the promise God makes to David. No other king can say this. God speaking to David says, "And thy days, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers," in other words, David, at the end of your life, he says, "I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." Now, specifically, he is talking about Solomon, but he's also talking about someone else who's going to come from that seed. And we know he's talking about someone else because of verse 13. "He shall build a house for my name, and I will," here's the important part, here's the part that I said every king would hope to boast of this, "and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Brother Keith, you're a history man, and so I'm sure you know well What is every king concerned about? What does every king desire over almost anything else other than his own power? What is he more concerned about? His name, his kingdom, his dynasty, his legacy, his heir. Every king wants to be on the throne, his line to be on the throne forever. And if they could, they would. But there's only one king who's ever been promised to have the throne forever. And that is the line of David. Now here, as I said specifically, he is speaking of Solomon, who's going to build that house and whose line is going to be on there forever, right? The line of David. However, if we look deeper, we find that there's actually a promise, and he's actually pointing also, if not more so, to Jesus. You say, well, how so? Well, take a look at it. What does he say? He shall build a house for my name. You might think, well, he's talking of the temple. Well, in one respect, he is. But what does the scripture say about where God dwells? Does God dwell in places built of stone and wood, built with the hands of men? No. Where does God dwell? In you, in man, right? God doesn't dwell inside those things. So yes, he is speaking about the temple that Solomon's going to build, but more so on a deeper level. He's speaking about where is this king who's going to rule forever, whose kingdom will be established forever. What's the throne that he's going to set up for him? The throne on earth, the throne of man, the hearts of men shall be for God, for that is the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. Why? Because God is Spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what he's talking about. Also, you say, well, are you sure it's not just Solomon? Yes. Why? Is Solomon going to live forever? No. Who's going to reign forever? Jesus Christ, who is also the seed of David, right? So yes, he is pointing to Solomon there. I don't want you to think that he's not. He is talking about the temple. But on a deeper, more profound level, he's talking about Jesus Christ, who's going to come. It's a twofold, all right? Remember how I said that the Word of God is a well that's so deep that no matter how many times we look at the Scripture, there's always more, there's always something deeper that God speaks on levels that if we continue to study the Word of God, the well never runs dry. It's amazing. It's amazing. So that's just our first part about the importance of the Son of David. So first of all, he promises that the line of David as king, his seed, so to speak, will be on the throne forever, right? So it's important to mention that Jesus Christ is the Son of David, right? We're talking about the king to come. We've already talked about the king who has come, right? Now we're talking about the king who is going to come. Now, take a look at something here. Also, remember that this isn't like Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. His reign came and went. Also, if you remember Saul's promise, God also made a promise to Saul. He talks to Saul about him, his line being on the throne. He says, if you shall, you know, do the same conditional caveat, so to speak, if you will obey my commandments, right? Notice something else. He doesn't say that about David's throne. Just like, remember how I told you with Abraham, he made a irrevocable, non-conditional promise, a covenant promise to Abraham? Same thing with David. Take a look at this. Go down and read the next couple of verses. We're already in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel. Read with me verses 14 through 16. I want you to see this promise that he makes and how it's very unique. Very unique. He says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Now here's where you're speaking about Solomon. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. So you see there he's saying, unlike Saul, whose my promise to him was conditional, it doesn't matter if your line, if your sons walk away from me. I've already determined that the Savior to come is going to come from your line. Though I'll chasten them, to bring them back to the Lord, which we see happen with Solomon, actually. He actually walks away from the Lord in the later parts of his life. Yet still, that promise continues. God is saying, I'm still going to bring the Savior, the King to come, who will reign forever and ever from your line. I'm not going to take that away like I did with Saul. Now, I want you to see something here. The entirety of the Old Testament, and the majority of the New Testament, truly, continually refers to this promise. A couple of examples of where we see references to this promise of the line of David and the king who's going to reign forever, especially in the prophets. We see it in Isaiah. We see it in Jeremiah. We see it in Ezekiel and really most of the others. But especially in Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah, we see pointing and referencing of the promise of the king to come through the line of David. Also, the central theme of the Old Testament is that the line of David is going to be where the king who reigns forever shall come from. The one, again, who's going to put an end to death and the grave. The one who's going to conquer over everything. That he would deliver his people and, again, crush that serpent. So, here's the thing. Matthew's telling us in the first line, verse 1 of chapter 1, as the New Testament opens, and this is really important, it's powerful, when we really consider that this is the opening line of the New Testament, the opening line, the very first verse, when you understand what he's saying, when he references the genealogy of Christ, the son of Adam, the son of Abraham, what he's saying is, this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and then he goes on to say, the king who was prophesied from the origin, from the genesis of the world, the one who's prophesied to rule forever, that king is Jesus Christ, and he has come. Amen? That is quite an opening to a book. They say whenever you write a paper, when you write a book, you need to start with an attention getter. Matthew's got the best I've ever read. That's an attention getter. Now, I want you to see something here. Again, those of you who are history teachers, I think you'll appreciate this. This is a history lesson unlike any other when he mentions David and Abraham. He mentions David and Abraham, and I want to make this clear. As I said, many of us think that we're the center of the world sometimes. A lot of people think that the sun revolves around us, right? As people, we're subject to those things, right? The pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. But here's the thing. It's not prideful for Jesus to say that everything revolves around him, that he's the center of all things. Because in his case, he is the center of all things. It was about him from the very beginning. It is still about him. It will always be about him. It's always been Jesus Christ. That's the big deal. That's why we celebrate Christmas. That's why it was something to see what was happening in the barn, so to speak. That's why the shepherds came away from their flocks by night and stood around to behold the glory of God. That's why a heavenly host descended from on high to praise and sing of the Lord Almighty. That's why wise men came from the east to bring gifts of the king, of gold, of myrrh, of frankincense, things that identified him as a king, as a prophet, as a priest. That's why Christmas is a big deal. That's what we celebrate. Why? We celebrate that the king has come. And make no mistakes, just as he was prophesied to come and did, he will come again as he's prophesied to do. And I look forward to the day. My goodness. Y'all can get fired up. It's okay. All right? Jesus don't mind if we get excited about Jesus, I promise you. All right? I don't know about you guys, I'm getting excited just thinking about these things. Powerful words coming out of the scripture, out of God's own word. Goodness. All of history is pushing in the sides from beginning to end. It's all pushing our vision. That's what the Word of God does. These two bookends here, we've got my front cover and my back cover. And all through it, if you look through the middle, they are constantly saying, look closer and narrowing the bridge and saying, what's right at the center of this? What's right at the center of God's word? What's right at the center of history? Christ. That's the word of God. That's the power of God. That's the message of God. You see, the Bible isn't just words. We need to understand this. This is the final authority. You say, you know what, I wish God would speak to me. I wish I knew what God wanted me to do in this case. I wish I knew what God's plan was for my life. I wish I knew how things were going to turn out. This is the Word of God. You want God to speak to you? He has. And He's been speaking to you, and He's been speaking to me, and He's been speaking to the entire world from the very beginning. What once came through the mouths of prophets and other men, holy men, sanctified to the Lord by the Lord, now has been recorded by inspiration of the Spirit, by holy men of God who wrote down those words for us, that we would have the voice of God Himself speaking to us in righteousness and in truth. And what does He say time and time again? Two or three things, but mostly one central thing. Those two or three things are this: I love you. Second, I am holy, and I cannot let sin go unpunished. Third, I love you enough to die and pay for that sin. And the Lord, the Lamb, the one who's going to do it, is Jesus Christ, the one who has done it. Goodness. They say that if you take a close look at the Old Testament, that you can find Jesus there. That's not the case. You can't read the Old Testament if you know anything about Jesus and not see Jesus. You can't. I could go on and on, folks. We're getting short on time here. I could just talk about this forever and ever, but I want you to see, and I hope that you are seeing right now, what the big deal is about Jesus. It is no small thing that the King has come. It is no small thing that he has conquered over the enemy. It is no small thing that he crushed the head of the serpent and that he now stands victorious on the right hand of the Father, making intercessions for you and I day in and day out because he conquered over death and the grave. Praise God. Let this mind be in you that was in him. Praise God. I hope that you think about that as Christmas is around the corner and throughout the rest of the week here and for the rest of our lives, really. If you never knew what the big deal was, I hope that you do now. Maybe this is the first time you've heard about it. Maybe this is the first time that you thought to yourself, wow, Jesus Christ really is the Lord of all. It's not just a name. Jesus Christ really is the King of everything, the King of kings and Lord of lords. If you've never given your life over to Jesus Christ, then here in a moment as the congregation sings, you're invited to come down to the altar, hand your life over to Christ. Or maybe you're saying, you know what, maybe I haven't been walking with the Lord. I'd like to rededicate my life to the Lord. As well, when the congregation sings, come on down. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. I'll show you from the Word of God how you can know that you are a member of the family of God, saved by His grace, saved by the blood of Christ. As the congregation sings, we invite you to come.